Well, I'm going to ask you if you would please to turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and I want us to read verses 9 through 14 together. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray together. Lord, now we do ask that you would bless your word to our minds and hearts. May your Holy Spirit teach us this morning and deal with us, Lord, in a way that leaves us changed as a result of what we will hear and see. And I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. This coming Thursday, our nation, for the 143rd year, will observe a national day of Thanksgiving. And while Thanksgiving in this country can be traced back to 1607 in Virginia, the first national observance of Thanksgiving took place in 1863, when Abraham Lincoln declared a national day of Thanksgiving. That was the same year, by the way, that he says that he was converted. He wrote to a friend this. He said, "When I left Springfield to assume the presidency, I asked the people to pray for me. I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. But when I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated myself to Christ." And so it was in that year that the president declared a national day of Thanksgiving. In 1941, Congress permanently established the fourth Thursday of November as a national holiday. And so our nation, this Thursday, will be officially giving thanks. And there will be family gatherings across this nation where there will be feasting, and there will be prayers of thanksgiving offered. But I would suggest this morning that the great majority of all of this, while it represents something wholesome and something appropriate for a nation, will also represent something that is absolutely spiritually empty. In fact, I would be so bold as to suggest that what most will call Thanksgiving this Thursday, and in fact, what most call giving of thanks on any given day, is not, in reality, thanksgiving at all. The verses we've just read remind us that it's possible for a man to give thanks with his lips, but for his heart to be far from the true God. And when someone gives thanks, but their heart is far from God, their thanksgiving is empty. It's not thanksgiving at all. Do you notice what this man says in this parable? Look at it again. Verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And so this man gave thanks. But as we'll see this morning, his thanksgiving was empty. The first thing I want to do this morning is I want to point out the meaning of the parable. This is the first thing we always have to do with God's Word. We've got to let it speak for itself. To make proper use of Scripture, the main thrust of the passage has to be our main thrust. And this parable is not about thanksgiving. A parable is different from an allegory. An allegory is an extended comparison. There's more than one message being conveyed. There's truth found in all the little details. A parable usually aims at conveying one major truth. There's one main thing that's being conveyed. And we don't have to wonder about what the main meaning of this parable is, because we're told in verse 9. It says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And that's what this parable is about. It's about exposing the damning deception that the self-righteous are under. People who believe that they're righteous in themselves. People who believe that they're different from other men, whom they think to be and understand to be sinful. These are people, according to this parable, who are not justified in the sight of God and will not be justified in the sight of God. In fact, Jesus also tells us the meaning of the parable in the 14th verse. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a parable about justification, about finding forgiveness with God. How can a man have his sins forgiven? How can a man be declared right, which is what the word justification speaks of? How can a man be declared righteous in the sight of God? It's not the way of works. It's the way of casting yourself upon the mercy of God in broken humility. One man talked about his works. The other man cast himself upon the mercy of God and said, I am the sinner. It's not the way of pride. It's the way of humbling yourself and looking to God and looking to God's provision for sinners, for salvation. It's the way of Christ. It's not the way of works. It's the way of Christ. It's not the way of comparison with others. It's the way of seeing yourself in light of the holiness of God. And when you understand who God is and that He's holy, then you understand that you're sinful and there's no hope for you. There's no hope for salvation apart from God's grace and His mercy and apart from a sin sacrifice. In fact, you see the word merciful. The tax collector prayed. Verse 13, beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word is halaskamai, and it literally means to be propitious, to make propitiation for. God, be propitiated toward me, is what he's praying. This man wasn't asking for some kind of vague mercy. Would you just be merciful to me? That's not what he's saying. He's asking God to be merciful to him based upon God's prescribed way of showing mercy. That is, an offering, a sacrifice. It's also in the ESV, an unfortunate translation in verse 13. You see where he says, excuse me, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The New American Standard has it right. There's an article in the Greek text before the word sinner. It's literally, be merciful to me, the sinner. Here's a man who's not just saying, I'm a sinner, but he sees himself as the sinner. As the chief sinner, if there wasn't another sinner on the face of the earth, he would be the sinner. That's how he sees himself. And so he sees himself as the sinner. He's not casting his hope upon his own works or any righteousness found in himself. Rather, he's asking God to be merciful toward him in God's prescribed way based upon a sin sacrifice. And that's the way for a man to be justified in the sight of God. That's the way for a man to be right with God. Not by looking to himself, not by looking to any righteousness of his own. For if you see the holiness of God, you'll realize you don't have any righteousness. You'll see yourself as the sinner. Now, that's the main thrust of the parable. That's what the parable is about. But what I want you to see with me this morning is that main message doesn't contradict a secondary message. There's a secondary message found in this parable. A secondary lesson. It's no accident that the Lord included these words. In verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Meaningless thanksgiving. The man who was proud, the man who was religious but lost, when he wanted to praise himself, when he wanted to compare himself to others, did it in the form of meaningless thanksgiving. "God, I thank you." But he wasn't really thanking God at all. He was praising himself in the name of God. He was praising himself under the guise of thanksgiving. He was having a contempt for others, all the while giving thanks to God that he wasn't like others. Now, what I want you to think about with me this morning is this. What do we notice here about this man's meaningless thanksgiving? And what can we say at the same time about all meaningless thanksgiving? And there are two main points I want to point out this morning. The first one is this. Meaningless thanksgiving is thanksgiving without light. Meaningless thanksgiving is thanksgiving without light. This man was still in darkness. I mean, if you're not justified, if you haven't had your sins forgiven, if you haven't been reconciled to God, then what is your spiritual condition? You're in darkness. In fact, you are, according to the words of Scripture, you are darkness. Darkness is your nature. You belong to the prince of darkness. You live in the kingdom of darkness. And here's the key. Your understanding operates in the realm of darkness. You don't think correctly. Your understanding operates in the realm of ignorance. This is what the Bible says about all of us as we were in our natural state. We were in darkness. Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Ephesians 5:8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Ephesians 4:18, speaking of all lost humanity, it says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. And so the Bible tells us, and so we can be absolutely certain of this, that not only are men in darkness, but because they're in darkness, they cannot, they do not truly give thanks to God. Until a man is saved, until a woman is brought into light, they are incapable of truly giving thanks to God. In Romans chapter 1, a picture is painted of all of lost humanity, and it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse." In other words, there's enough light in natural revelation to hold every man accountable. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What does the Bible say about lost humanity? Lost man doesn't give honor to God, not proper honor, and lost man doesn't give thanks to God. And here we have an example in this parable. You have a man, a Pharisee. He's religious, but he's self-righteous. He trusts in himself. He's a lost man. He's not justified. Jesus tells us in the parable, this man left, he's not justified. He's not right with God, but he's giving thanks. So what can we say about this man's thanks? It's meaningless. It's empty. It is a thanksgiving without light. He is still in darkness, so it's not thanksgiving at all. This man was giving thanks for something that wasn't even real, that wasn't true. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Is that accurate? And so he's attributing to God a view of himself, a view of others, a view of salvation. You see, he's giving God thanks for his view of salvation. And his view of salvation is he's righteous in himself because he tithes of all that he gets. And he fasts twice a week, and he's very religious. And so he sees this as making him right with God, and he's giving God thanks for it. But God doesn't receive that kind of thanks, does he? Would God receive thanks for your self-righteous pride? Would God receive thanks for your contempt of others, whom you regard to be naturally inferior to yourself? Would God receive thanks for a salvation that was actually worked by you and attributed to you? And I know it's not exactly the same thing, but aren't we getting close to that when we deny that salvation is all of grace? I mean, if it's not all of grace, if it's not all of God from beginning to end, including the explanation for your repentance and faith, if it's not all of God, then aren't you giving thanks for something that is in some measure attributed to you? I mean, what makes you different from the unbeliever? It must be something in you. You had a softer heart, or you were more agreeable with God, or somehow you were smarter. I mean, if it's not all of God, then it has to be something of you. And therefore, when you give him thanks for salvation, aren't you in a sense saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men? If this is your thanks, then you're attempting to thank God for what he never did. He didn't make you naturally different from others. And so you're trying to thank God for what only exists in your imagination. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it appropriate in any way, in any sense, to give God thanks that we're not like other men? I mean, is it appropriate in any sense for a Christian to say, God, I thank you that I'm not like the world? I believe it is appropriate. There is an appropriate way to do it, but the attitude is entirely different from this man's attitude, isn't it? The attitude is different. It runs like this. God, there I was, a sinner, like every man's a sinner. And there I was, walking according to the course of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, there I was. And I was under your wrath, and I was deserving of damnation. And you, by your free grace and your amazing love, delivered me by your own free choice and by the perfect redeeming work of your Son. That is, God, you showed me mercy. You saved me. And so I thank you that I belong to you, and that I don't belong to the world. That's appropriate. But you know what? When you think that way and you give thanks that way, you also include this kind of thought. God, I know that I'm no different from anyone else by nature. I was no different from birth than any other man. And so I thank you that no one is beyond your saving work. If you could save me, the chief of sinners, then use me to see other people brought into your family and into your kingdom. You see, when you thank God that you are different from other men, but you understand it to be explained entirely by His grace, then also in that thought is the thought of evangelism. Reaching out to others who are in the same state you were in. You were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And if God could save you, He can save anyone. And you desire for God to use you that way. And that's a true heart of thanksgiving. Lord, You've saved me by Your mercy and Your grace. It's not explained by me at all. It's all explained by You. And I realize that if You could save me, You can save anyone. Something entirely different from the Pharisee presented in this parable. This is the attitude you see in the New Testament. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this: He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You hear in both of those verses, how is your salvation explained? Not by works of righteousness that you've done, but according to His mercy He saved you. You were not once God's people, but now you are God's people. Why? You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen to Paul's attitude. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? He came into the world not to save righteous men. He came into the world to save what kind of man? Sinners. Listen to what He goes on to say. Of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Paul says, why wasn't I already destroyed? Why wasn't I already in hell? Why had God not already wiped me out? It's just purely His merciful patience. Why isn't lost humanity already in hell this morning? Why are lost men walking around on this planet breathing? And why will they celebrate this Thursday even though they don't even know God? You know why? It's God's merciful patience. But the way we think about it is this: God was patient with me while I was sinning against Him, while I was living in a way that deserved His just wrath. He was patient with me. He allowed me to live until that day when He showed me mercy and He saved me and brought me to His Son. And if God could do this in me, the foremost, the chief of sinners, then I can be an example to others who will eventually come to faith in Jesus, that I might be an example of those. For those who will come to faith in God's Son. This is the thanksgiving that occurs in the light. This is the thanksgiving that comes from the heart of redeemed people. Not, God, I thank You that I'm so good. No, God, I thank You that You've had mercy upon me, the sinner. The sinner. So what is meaningless thanksgiving? It's thanksgiving that occurs without the light of salvation. As a second thing we see in this Pharisee about meaningless thanksgiving ties to a knowledge of true salvation. And that is meaningless thanksgiving is thanksgiving without love. Without love. There are two main features of the people to whom Jesus addressed this parable. He says, Luke tells us in verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There's the one aspect of it. But here's what flows out of that self-righteousness, and treated others with contempt. This is what pride and self-righteousness does. It congratulates itself on what it sees as its virtues, and then it compares itself with others and despises those whom it thinks to be less virtuous. You'll know the self-righteous, proud individual because they glory in themselves and they compare themselves with others and they have contempt for those whom they think to be less virtuous than themselves. And no thanksgiving, no true thanksgiving comes from a heart like that. And there's a couple of things you can notice about this kind of estimation. I mean, when someone thinks like this and feels like this, when they're lost, notice how they can compare things and estimate things. The estimation of this man in the parable is a superficial estimation. Do you notice that the Pharisees focused only on external matters? I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. And the man's not thinking of anything internal there, is he? When he talks about adulterer, he's talking about a physical act. When he talks about extortioner, that's what he has in mind. So the outside of the cup, the outside of the cup, Jesus said to the Pharisees, they make the outside of the cup clean. They make the outside like a whitewashed tomb, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. And so this man never considered his heart condition. He never considered, have I ever lusted after a woman? If so, then I've committed adultery with her in my heart. He never thought about other forms of dishonesty, other forms of taking advantage of people. So he never thought of himself like an extortioner. He never thought of injustice in less external ways. And when he thinks of this other man, or when he thinks rather of himself in light of this other man, verse 12, notice what he says. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Again, this is something he can do physically. This is something external. And so he doesn't see himself as a sinner because he looks at the outside and he says, look, I'm doing the do's. I'm avoiding the don'ts. I mean, I'm a good person. But notice the contrast, verse 13, the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast. I mean, you talk about the intensity, you talk about the awareness that he has. He beats his breast saying, God be propitiated toward me, the sinner. When a man's in darkness and when he gives thanks to God, it's usually about just the outside stuff. And so his estimation is a superficial one. But notice his estimation is also a severe one. There's no love in it. There's no compassion in it. There's no desire for salvation in it. This Pharisee doesn't have a burden for the tax collector. He doesn't have a burden for the extortioner or the unjust or the adulterer. He just looks at himself and he glories in himself. And he compares himself for the purpose of exalting himself. Instead of seeing that it's only by God's grace that a man can be saved, and it's only by God's grace that anyone ever walks in any kind of true righteousness, instead there's a cold, calloused, proud view of oneself that congratulates self and has a contempt for others. That's what meaningless thanksgiving is about. There's no love. There's no burden for others. There's no desire for salvation. There's no evangelistic perspective. And so it's empty. It's meaningless. Now that leads to where I want to conclude this morning. The third thing that I want to point out, meaningless thanksgiving is thanksgiving without light. Meaningless thanksgiving is thanksgiving without love. Third, true thanksgiving is thanksgiving with light and with love. Do you and I engage in true thanksgiving? And I'm not talking about a holiday. I'm talking about every day. Do we give thanks? And this coming Thursday, when as a nation we set aside a day for this sort of observance and remembrance and celebration, will we be engaging in the kind of thanksgiving that God really receives? What characterizes, in light of this teaching, what characterizes true thanksgiving? Well, one thing we can say is it's thanksgiving for justification. That's what this parable is about. One man goes home, he's not justified. The proud man went into the temple to pray. He was not right with God. And after he left, having congratulated himself and talked about all of his own goodness, when he left, he still wasn't right with God. But there was another man who went to the temple, and he realized he wasn't right with God. And he cast himself in broken humility upon the mercy of God, God's prescribed way of saving sinners, and he asked God for mercy. And when he left the temple, he went home right with God. His sins had been forgiven. He'd been made a new man. He had been reconciled to God because he went to God on God's terms for forgiveness of sins and for a right standing with God. Now, let me ask you, has that ever occurred in your life? Have you been declared righteous in the sight of God? Not because of any righteousness found in you, but because you've cast yourself upon the mercy of God and you've come to God His prescribed way. And what is His prescribed way? It is faith in His Son, Jesus, who came from heaven to earth, God come to earth, taking to Himself sinless humanity, living a sinless life, dying on a cross for sinners. He's been raised from the dead. And the good news is this, if a man will repent of his sins and trust in God's Son, he'll be forgiven of all of his sins and be reconciled to God forever. Has that happened in your life? Are you right with God? So that today and every day, this is where your thanksgiving begins. It begins with the fact that God has made you right with Himself. And He did it in a way that's both just. He didn't just sweep sins under a rug. They had to be paid for by the blood of His own Son. And yet He's the justifier. He's the judge who says, "You're right with Me." I don't care how long I live as a Christian. I've now been saved over 20 years. I don't care how long that I live as a believer. This is where my thanksgiving will always begin. Lord, I thank You that I'm saved. I thank You that You've forgiven my sins. I thank You that You forgave me, the sinner. I thank You that You've reconciled me to Yourself. I have fellowship with You. I thank You that I know Your Son, Jesus. I thank You that if I die today, I'll be in heaven. I thank You that I'm Your child. Do you know what it is to give thanks to God that way? All across this nation come Thursday, people will say thank you, just like the Pharisees said thank you. And they'll thank God for their food and for their clothes and for their house and for their family and for various things. But the person who's really giving thanksgiving, do you know where they always begin? They begin with this: I've been justified. I've been forgiven. I've been saved. You've shown me mercy. Is that you? Is that where you begin? Which, we can say this another way, true thanksgiving is for the gospel of grace. Do you thank God for His grace? When you think about being right with God, do you understand it's all because of His grace? Do you use words like mercy? God, You've been merciful to me. Oh, Lord, You haven't given me what I deserved by nature. I deserved hell. I deserved to be damned. I deserved to be estranged from You forever. But You showed me mercy. And do you really reflect on that mercy? We were talking about it last night in our home. Jackie's sister is here to visit for the Thanksgiving holiday and their children, and my brother-in-law will be in early next week. And we were sitting around last night talking about our families and what the Lord has done in saving us and where we came from. And even now, the burden we have for other family members who are still lost. And how do you explain that we sit there last night talking about the Lord and we come here today to worship God? What's the explanation? It's not us, is it? It's grace. It's mercy. Do you give God thanks for His mercy to you? Oh Lord, why me? Why me? You see, lost humanity says, why would anyone go to hell? Saved humanity says, isn't it amazing that anybody goes to heaven? Isn't it amazing that God has chosen to save sinners? I mean, the one who's been offended saves the offenders. The one who needs nothing gives to us salvation. We, the ones who are in need of everything, completely dependent upon Him for everything, He shows mercy and grace to us. Is that not amazing? And do you give Him thanks for this? That you're right with Him, and that you're right with Him based upon His grace and mercy? True thanksgiving is for the many blessings of God, but the most precious blessings that can't be measured externally. Again, I say the Pharisee was focused on externals. But if we're in the light, then we realize this. We do give God thanks for our food, and we do give God thanks for our clothing, and we do give God thanks for our houses, and we do give God thanks for our jobs and for all that sort of thing. It's appropriate that we would recognize that all of that comes from the hand of God. But when you've been saved and you're in the light, has not God opened our eyes to many other blessings that are not external in nature and are in reality the most precious blessings? Do you thank God for what He teaches you in the light? Do you thank God for the truth? Can't be measured externally, can it? What God has done in our understanding. What God has done in our natures. I mean, He gave us a new nature. Do you see that? Do you thank God for that? That once before your heart was bent on sin. I mean, your whole being was set against God. But when He saved you, He changed you. And He made you a new creature. Aren't you grateful that as a believer, when you think about pleasing the Lord and serving the Lord and loving the Lord, this isn't running contrary to who you are now. No, now that God has changed your heart, it runs in the same direction. Are you grateful for that? That you do want to please God? You didn't want to before. Are you grateful that God has put it in your heart to seek His face? Do you ever know what it is to be in the middle of a day and God prompt your heart to seek His face in prayer, and before you even pray, to just stop and thank the Lord that you're in such a spiritual condition that you would be prompted in such a way? Because before we were saved, we went day on end, days on end, hours on end, and never thought about seeking His face. And now there's the Holy Spirit of God reminding us, prompting us, motivating us to seek the face of our Heavenly Father. Do you thank Him for the peace and the joy and the unity that you know in relationships with people who also know the Lord Jesus? Do you thank God for your marriage? Not only in that, oh, I've been married to Jackie now for 23 years. I'm thankful for that. But you know what I'm most thankful for? That I've been married 23 years to a woman who loves the Lord Jesus like I do. That we have something that goes beyond a formal contract of marriage. That we are not only husband and wife, but we are brother and sister. And that we love the Lord Jesus and we want to raise our children to love the Lord Jesus in the nurture and admonition of Christ. I look around and I see fractured marriages and people who are even in some cases unequally yoked. Why are we different? It's not explained by us. It's explained by His grace. And do you give Him thanks for that? And do you look around your table and do you see faces of children who love God and want to please their parents and are obedient and submissive? Is that explained by us? No, it's explained by His grace. Do you give Him thanks? You see, God has opened our eyes to a whole world of thanksgiving that goes beyond the externals. Food and clothing and houses. And I mean, is that all you think about when you think about thanksgiving? No, true thanksgiving begins with salvation, but it includes all of God's blessings, and not just the external blessings, but the things that cannot be measured externally. This is thanksgiving in the light. Which is also to say it's thanksgiving with humility. This Pharisee was proud. God, I give you thanks. And it didn't get beyond the ceiling. Because he was in darkness, wasn't saved, and he was proud. That's the unregenerate man or woman, proud. But what does salvation produce? It produces humility. Pride is now contrary to our new nature. We recognize it as sin. We all struggle with it. But we recognize it as sin and we want the Lord to put it away from us. To teach us that which is pleasing in His sight. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In fact, the Lord Jesus tells us in verse 14, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Will Thanksgiving this next Thursday in your home be an expression of humility? And Thanksgiving for you every day, is it an expression of humility? Oh Lord, who are we that you would favor us in such a way? Who am I that you would ever pour out such blessings upon me? Oh Lord, what can I ever say that could ever begin to even touch the hem of the garment of what I should say for who you are and for what you've done? That's real thanksgiving. It's in humility. Thanksgiving, when it's true, will always be with a heart for evangelism. I wonder, when we give Thanksgiving this next Thursday, will we be aware that all around us is a world that's lost? When we gather in our families, especially if they're believing families, will we recognize that all around us is a world that needs Jesus? Can you think about justification? Can you think about the gospel of grace? Can you think about all of those intangible, non-external blessings that you give God thanks for? Can you think in that kind of way and not realize, I mean, humility? Who am I, the sinner, that you've done this in my case? Can you think that way without thinking about the fact that there are people all around us who are in need of Christ? This is not just on a Thursday, the fourth Thursday of November. This is every day. You know what's happening? Listen, let me say this. When we've lost our heart for evangelism, when we don't witness, I promise you, it's because we're not consistently engaging in the kind of thanksgiving that honors God. Because when we have a heart full of thanks for salvation, and we give Him thanks for what He's done in our case, will we not be constantly reminded that there are people all around us who need the gospel, who need Christ? If you can see that, would you say amen? And so where there's true thanksgiving, what is going to also be present? A heart for evangelism. And some of you this next Thursday, you're going to come face to face with it in your own families. You're going to go meet with a mom or a dad who don't know Christ. You're going to meet with brothers and sisters who don't know Christ. You're going to meet with aunts and uncles and cousins who don't know Christ. And I'm not talking about trying to force a door open, but may we pray before we ever arrive at those gatherings. Lord, if it would please you and if you would open a door, would you give me an opportunity to give them the reason for the hope that's within me? And may you use it to bring them into your family and into your kingdom. The last thing I would share is, if it's true thanksgiving, far from contempt for others, we give God thanks for the blessing of others. We give God thanks for the people whom He's placed in our lives that so enrich our lives and so bless us. Do you consistently give thanks to God for that person that He's given you in marriage? Do you give God thanks for your children? Do you give God thanks for your parents? You know, my dad's in heaven now, but I still give God thanks for my father when I give Him thanks for my father and mother. He was so good to me to give me a believing father. Do we stop and really count our blessings and realize that we deserved none of it? It's all grace. And so in the midst of a parable that its focus is justification, its focus is salvation, we're also reminded that a man whose heart was far from God, who was in the darkness, spouted forth his self-righteousness in the form of empty thanksgiving. Do we know what it is to give true thanks to God? That which is in the light, that which is in love, that which begins with a right relationship with God. And you know what? There's somebody here today, you're not even in that position because you've not been reconciled to God. Your sins are not forgiven. You're not justified. Would you today do what that tax collector did? Would you see yourself as the sinner who deserves nothing from God? But would you cast yourself today on the mercy of God and ask Him to forgive your sins and to bring you to Himself through faith in His Son Jesus? Will you believe today that Jesus died for sinners just like you? That He came into the world to save sinners, that His blood was shed to forgive the sins of sinners? Do you believe He was raised from the dead? Do you believe He's alive and this morning is able to save a sinner just like you, that He's able to save you? And would you today turn from the ways you thought before, your life of sin, and would you turn to God's Son by faith and ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior, to forgive you of your sins and to make you right with God? Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father in heaven, we give you praise and thanks as the Savior. You alone explain a people who love you and will spend eternity with you in heaven. Individually and corporately as your church, we give you praise and thanks that you've saved us. And at the same time, Lord, we can't thank you for this without realizing there are men and women in our very midst who are in need of salvation. And Lord, we ask you today to direct their hearts, their minds to your Son. We ask you to grant them repentance and faith in Jesus. And Lord, encourage in us in this day and in the days to come a true heart of thanksgiving that begins, Lord, with what you've done through your Son Jesus. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.